Luke 22 for the rest of us this morning. Luke chapter 22 as we continue on this journey and looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do with this service this morning. I hope you've been in prayer. We've talked about that before, about preparing yourselves for this service. It's one thing for me to prepare, and you should expect that from me, but we need to also remember that we need to prepare our own hearts. So I hope you did that. And we are going to read Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30 this morning. Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. It says, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." I want you to notice that. He says, "I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, I want you to notice in verse 27 at the end, he said, "But I am among you as he that serveth." And so we entitled the message this morning, "Gauging Greatness." In other words, what the world says is greatness, as usual, is the exact opposite of what Jesus teaches is greatness. So we're going to look at that this morning and gauge. We can gauge ourselves as to where we are. And what a perfect message this is, lining up for the Lord's Supper this morning and looking forward to having a great service. So quite a few years ago, probably about 15 years ago, I was preaching out in California and I was on my way home. And I was at Los Angeles International Airport. And if you can avoid an airport, that's a good one to avoid. But anyway, I'm in line to drop off my bags to the SkyCap, and all of a sudden, a limousine drives up. And the door opens, and you can tell something's going on. There's a buzz. And a guy walks out, and they hand him a walker. And he walks up, and he sits on a bench right in front of LAX, right in front of LAX, right in front of the door. And I'm looking, I'm probably 50, 75 feet away. And I'm going, it can't be. And the SkyCap himself said, "Look, it's the champ." It was Muhammad Ali. So I get out of line. The SkyCap's going, "You can't do this." He's telling me, I said, "Watch me." And I went over and said, "Hey, champ, how you doing?" And I put out my hand, took that hand. And he was very kind. Shook my hand and said, "Hey, how you doing?" It was just a few years ago that he proclaimed he was the greatest. He wasn't so great then. He developed Parkinson's, and you know, that's how he ended his life. But he called himself the greatest. And then it was worldwide. I still think most people consider him the best boxer who ever lived. So worldwide. But how about these people? There was an article, August 2005, the nurses who refused to leave. It says, when Hurricane Katrina hit, Memorial Hospital in New Orleans lost power within hours. Then water, then air conditioning, elevators stopped, phones were silent, the heat climbed past 100 degrees inside the building. Evacuation orders were issued across the city. Many patients at Memorial could not leave. Some were on ventilators. Some were too fragile to move. Some were unconscious. Wheelchairs became useless. Stairwells were dark and flooded. The nurses stayed. They worked by flashlight and memory, carried patients down flights of stairs by hand, tore sheets into bandages, shared bottled water meant for themselves, took turns sleeping on floors next to hospital beds so patients wouldn't wake alone. Days passed, food ran out, toilets failed, bodies weakened, the building smelled of heat, sweat, and fear. Outside, helicopters came and went, sometimes unable to land. Inside, nurses kept charting on scraps of paper, recording vital signs that no one might ever read. There were no guarantees of rescue. Some nurses sent messages to family when cell signals briefly returned. Others didn't. They stayed focused on the people in front of them, patients they'd met days earlier, patients who trusted the uniform. When evacuations finally came, it came slowly, one patient at a time. Nurses refused to leave until the last ones were gone. Some collapsed only after stepping outside. The aftermath was complicated. Praise came, then scrutiny, then silence. Records were incomplete, memories conflicted, but the city moved on. I want to ask you, who was the greatest? As we look at our scripture and as we grow in our Christian walk, the question becomes, what is it that we're after? Now, last week, we praised the apostles. Because as we read and as we studied, we found that Jesus had identified that there was a traitor amongst them, though he did not give a name. And what was the first thing they did? They didn't go, "Is it you? Oh, I bet it's you," or "I bet it's you." They said, "Is it I?" And that's the way we all ought to be. We ought to check ourselves first before we do things. But as soon as they do that, as soon as they do something great, because that's what we should do, we find them going at each other. We find them in strife. We find them asking a question that really they shouldn't be asking. And unfortunately, you and I, sometimes we look at life and we'll look at certain things and say, "Well, God has sure blessed them. God has certainly used them." And then we look at certain other things and we say, when in fact it could be just the opposite. Let me tell you when contentment will come. Contentment will come in our lives when you and I determine to gauge things the way God does. To define things the way He does. And when we do that, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find that we have been blessed far beyond anything we've ever deserved. We will find that God, what He's doing in our lives, could be far greater than we thought. And we also find that in it all, that as we love Him, there are certain ways that He's going to define things that we wouldn't, and greatness is one of them. So as we look at this, I want you to notice a few truths that will help you. By the way, that'll help me this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the wrong definition of greatness. The wrong definition of greatness. Look at verses 24 and 25 in your Bibles. It says, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And He said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." I'm going to tell you this right now. We all love something. There are some of you, your looks on your face, I would say you probably don't love too much. That was a joke. But anyway, we all love something. We are told in the Bible what to love and what not to love. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, how about that? That's a declaration, isn't it? It says, if you love the world, now, that is defined in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Can I say this to you this morning? Listen, what he's saying is the things of the world, material gain, to be thought of as great, to be thought of those things, he says, that is not what life is about. You know, you want to help your finances? Let me help you real quick. Change your desires. Stop having to have everything because you want it. If you want to be content in this world, love what God wants. There are folks who can never get it. And by the way, when you want what the world wants, you are never going to be happy. Something inside of us. What do we find in this wrong definition of greatness that we see here? First of all, we see strife. This definition, they said, which of us would be counted the greatest? Which of us is going to be, does Jesus hold high for his kingdom? He says, well, first thing is, you've defined greatness wrong. And what does it do? It brings strife. That's what it says here. It says strife is contention. It brings disputing. The problem was they were not focused on the Lord. They were not focused on serving Him. They were focused on themselves. And by the way, when you always do that, you're never going to do well. It happened once before in Matthew chapter 20 when the mother of James and John went to Jesus and said, "Hey, by the way, I'd like one of my boys to sit on your right hand and the other one on the left." And Jesus said, you could read that in Matthew 20, 21, but in verse 24, the Bible says in the Revised Cashman Version, the other disciples were ripped. They were mad. You got to understand this. When you are trying to be something other than what God wants you to be, if you define things differently than Him, it's only going to cause strife. Because you can't attain it. See, here's the thing. I can be around a lot of people who would define greatness the way the disciples did and the way most people do. I can be around a lot of those people, but I'm not going to have strife with them. You want to know why? Because I'm not trying to get the same things they are. And if I'm trying to get the things that the Lord wants, it's not going to bring strife. As a matter of fact, it's going to bring just the opposite. It's going to bring unity. You know, we were here yesterday, and I mentioned some men who were here this past week and helped out. It wouldn't hurt their feelings a bit if I didn't mention their names. Because they weren't here for that reason. You see, if I'm trying to be what God wants me to be, there's going to be unity. It's just when we, "Preacher didn't mention my name." Glad I didn't. Right, Fran? Yeah, okay. There's strife when we have the wrong definition of greatness. There is struggle, not just with others, but within ourselves. Because greatness is a moving target. I've known guys who've made it to pros. I know a couple guys who made it to Major League Baseball. I have a friend or two who played in the NFL. They work all their lives to get there. okay? And between talent and breaks, they get there. But then, friend, it's not enough. Because then it's, how do I stay here? And then, when it's, how do I stay here? It's, how do I get that big contract? And then on and on and on. It causes strife. We're never going to be happy. If we are defining greatness the way the world is, because when you get something, you just want more. How much money do you need to retire comfortably? Okay, well, and then when you get that, if you can get that, well, I need more, I need more. You see, it brings strife among others. It brings struggle internally. You're sitting there, if I just had, you fill in the blank. Instead of serving the Lord and allowing Him to determine what's best for us. By the way, that doesn't mean you can't have nice things. But when it causes strife and it causes struggle in different ways, that's when it becomes an issue. Because here's the thing. It's not just strife and struggle. It's truly self-idolatry. Here's what it is. Saying, I am worthy. When those 12 apostles looked at each other and said, which one of us is the greatest? What they were saying is, I am worthy and you are not. That's called self-idolatry. Well, yeah, but, and then he wants to go into it again. Why? Because he's taken his focus off of what matters. Do we believe God will take care of us if we follow him? Of course he will. So what is it that we are striving for? Listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting a more reliable vehicle. There is nothing wrong when those desires, you look at somebody who has something nicer and you say, wow, they're better than I am. We've got to be careful about how we define greatness. What is it? Are we going by God's definition or are we going by the world's definition? And that's what 1 John chapter 2 is all about. Is we've got to be careful about that. There is strife, there is struggle, because it all comes down to self-idolatry. Number one, the wrong definition of greatness. But what we see is the right demonstration by Christ. Look at verses 26 and 27. He says, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth. And in my Bible, I have circled the word serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. I did that word, serveth. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, each of the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a different picture of what's going on here. This is during the time of taking the Lord's Supper. Well, what happened there? Turn with me to John chapter 13. Just a couple pages over. John chapter 13. Show you the context of what he was saying there. Where he says, I am among you as he that serveth. John chapter 13. Look at verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Okay, that's important. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, here's what we see. We see Jesus taking a towel and wrapping it around him, taking a basin, because of course, people in these times, they would wear sandals, or sometimes they even went barefoot. So they would enter into a home, and as the custom was, a servant in that home was to take a basin of water. He was saying, this is greatness. We see the foot washing. We see the fact that Jesus, now I want you to think about this. He is literally hours away from being crucified. And he knows it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's just a few hours away. These disciples, when he is arrested, are all going to leave him. One of them has been identified as someone who's going to betray him. So what does Jesus do? Is he mad at them? No, it says he loved them to the end. What did he do? He washed their feet. Well, I'm going to serve those folks. They're nice to me. But these people, I'm not going to give them the time of day. You're not like Jesus. He calls when Judas betrays him with a kiss. As he's coming, he says, friend. See, the right demonstration, he said, look, you know, some things can be defined simply by pointing at someone. We see the foot washing. We see forgiveness. Look at Luke 23:34. The right demonstration, we see the foot washing. We see forgiveness. In Luke 23:34, then verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They would soon see this. They had benefited from the foot washing. They're about to see this forgiveness. The very people who crucified Jesus were forgiven by him. Greatness understands that even our hurts are a part of God's good plan for us and that we are a party of an even bigger plan. Let me say that again. Greatness understands that even our hurts are a part of God's good plan for us and that we are a party of something that's even greater. It's all because of who Jesus was. We see the foot washing, a right demonstration by Christ. Foot washing. We see forgiveness, but I want you to see the form that he came in. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's greatness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I want you to notice in verse 6 it says, who being in the form of God. That word form is where we would get the word morphed. Jesus, here he was, a spirit in heaven. Sitting at the right hand of Father, the Father, loving life, in heaven. But then, guess what he did? He came down as a man. The idea of the form of God means that he had all the attributes of God because he is God. Okay? So we see God, but notice what it says. He said, it says in verse 6, being in the form of God. Now, look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So he goes from being God himself to coming and being in human and being the form of a servant. Jesus took on the attributes of a slave. So you have him as God, the form of God. Right? He came in the form of a servant. That was his humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus chose to come that way. Because that's what greatness is. He couldn't have been anything but a servant. Because he himself defined it that way by being who he was. And the Bible says, if you look again, it says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Do you know what he did? He voluntarily submitted himself. Said, this is the best. I will do this. Jesus did not go to the cross kicking and screaming. Jesus did not serve people who would betray him and be angry with God. Why did you do this? No. He came to serve. So we see this. We see the wrong definition of greatness. We see the right demonstration by Christ. Thirdly, the needed dedication for greatness. This is in the context of where we are in Christ's life. Again, he's just a few hours away from torture and death, but he's serving. The one who will betray him has been identified, but he's serving. Those who will flee upon his arrest are with him, and still he's serving. Why? Why would he still be serving on the cross when he ministered to the one thief who also repented and trusted Christ? Why is he still serving us today as our high priest when Hebrews 7:15 tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us? Because that's what he was called to do. That's what he voluntarily gave himself to do. And that's what you and I are called to do. And in order for that to happen, we have to voluntarily give ourselves. In John 17:4, in his high priestly prayer, right before all the trials started, he said to the Heavenly Father, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was a servant. May I say this, even if no one appreciates it, even if no one notices, even if you're criticized, even when you're having a hard time, even when you're tired and discouraged, the only reason you will stop serving is because you've taken your eyes off the Savior. People all the time want to see people, they want people to see them serving. And I'm telling you, I see it. They want people to know what they're, well, I did this and that. And then somebody is critical of their service. Ooh. Nope. You were doing it for the wrong person. You did it for yourself and you were exposed. Everybody loves the decisions I make at Community Baptist Church. Fran. Husbands, if you're leading your homes the way that you should be, you're not always going to make popular decisions when you make spiritual ones. Parents, you're fighting that godless society out there. You need to make some decisions that are going to be unpopular. That's not why we're doing them. I'm not worried about the blowback as much as I am his smile. You and I have to learn to be the servants, and we will only be when our eyes are on the Savior. We do not stop serving Him until we stop breathing. It is a daily, what is it that we need? It is a daily walk. It is a daily surrender. It is a daily walk with Jesus, spending time with Him. It is directed towards Him. But you know what? It's also delightful. Psalm 102 tells me to serve the Lord with gladness. Well, how can I serve Him with gladness when life is so difficult? And it is. Well, it all has to do with the one I'm serving. It all has to do with the one I'm serving. You know, I love my family. I told the story when we went up to Jonathan's white coat ceremony a few weeks ago. And we were there for, I don't even know if we were there 24 hours. And it seems like other than the ceremony, all we did was feed him. I mean, we're out and we're, and so we go to a restaurant. And he looks at me like, I'm kind of hungry for a steak. Figured you might. So the waitress comes up and it's taking the orders and he says, I'll take the steak. She looks at him and goes, the 6 ounce or the 10 ounce? He looks back in the menu, looks up and goes, I'll take the 10 ounce. Just like that, I'll take the 10 ounce. And then he looks at us, and you know what? I knew he was going to take the 10 ounce. I knew he was going to cost me more money. It's okay. I love him. Get your 10 ounce steak. Don't feel sorry for me. I got Old Bay shrimp, so don't feel bad for me. The point is that when you love someone, you just serve them. You do the best you can. By His grace. And if things don't go the way you had hoped they would go, it's okay because God looks on the heart. That's greatness. There are going to be people who God blesses in eternity. You're going to say, huh? What? No, it's because of who they were doing it for. Why they were doing it. That's greatness. Let me give you the fourth point, the ultimate destiny for greatness. The ultimate destiny for greatness. Look back in our scripture in Luke 22, verses 28 to 30. It says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. By the way, let me just say this. Jesus is answering their question. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, what was he telling them? First of all, he said, don't sweat it. He goes, you've been with me the whole time since I've called you. Now, Jesus had to call him back a couple times, but for the most part, they had been success. They had been faithful to him up to that point. So this is what he said. First of all, he showed appreciation. In verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. He says, hey, listen, Christ let them know that he saw what they had done. Their faithfulness, just like he'll see yours. Okay? So we see the appreciation and then the appointment. What are they going to do? Well, verses 29 and 30 say that in the millennial period, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, they are going to sit on 12 thrones with him, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he said, all of you are going to have a place of honor. Every one of you is going to have it, okay? That was to rule the 12 tribes. For you and me, it's rewards. They're going to rule. You and I are going to have rewards. In Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to turn there real quick, and verse 27, the Bible says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You and I, you want to know when you're going to see it? When Jesus comes. By the way, I think he's blessed all of us long before Jesus has come, don't you? He said, I'll reward you. I'm coming back. I'm going to reward you. And what's interesting is Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, he says this, and whosoever shall give a drink unto the little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Children in Bible days were considered insignificant. They were considered nothing. They had no say. They just, whatever. Jesus would say, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Talking about their faith, Jesus loved children. And he says, so, but the world considered them insignificant. And he says, if you give one of those little ones a cup of cold water, guess what? There's a reward for you. See, you and I, we think that this greatness is when it's a big deal. But then we have to define, what is a big deal? You know what it is to him? When you serve others in his name for his glory. That's what it is. Greatness is not how much you have. Greatness is not your status in the community. Greatness is not how many people serve under you at work or wherever at. That is not greatness. What is greatness is not who you command, but who you serve. That is greatness. And when we serve the Lord, we will serve others. Because that's the way it works. Folks, that's what we need. We just need people that will serve others. We need people that will serve the church. We need people that will just do what is necessary. But we do it with gladness. I was tired yesterday. When it was over, I was tired. It's okay. How is our spirit? What do we consider greatness? When will we stop trying to satisfy our desires that can never be satisfied? And instead, serve a Savior and get that blessing in our lives and contentment in our hearts.